Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope everyone is as blessed as I am to be in the house of the Lord one more time. If I can get my phone to act right here. All right, before I get started, let me give you a warning. It's been a while since I've been up here in any church, so I may be a little rusty. Just bear with me. We'll all get through this together, all right? Amen. There we go. I was hoping this wasn't going to be a quiet church. I don't like a quiet church. I want to hear them amens. All right, so this morning, if you can turn your Bibles to Mark, the chapter of 10, and we're going to be starting at verse 17 when we get there. Just have your Bibles open and ready. Now, I know you guys are used to the way Rob does his sermons, and I'm a little different. Okay, I have more of a Southern Baptist type feel to me, so just bear with me. I promise you'll like what you hear, or you may not, depending on which way the Holy Spirit is tugging at you. So, have there ever been a moment in your life where you went, man, if I would have known what I know then, what I know now, things would be a lot different for me? Have we been there? Perhaps it's the way we do money. Perhaps it's some decisions that we made in my life. I know I have plenty. You know, when I was younger, I came into some money. And I didn't quite, you know, I was 17, 18, didn't really know how to manage money. And it was a couple hundred thousand. And I kind of blew through it. Can't exactly tell you what I spent it on. I know it was a lot of trips through the McDonald's drive-thru. A lot of trips to things like the Boulevard over in Nashville. For us, it was a thing called Snookies. It was an adult and kids place. So it had pool, it had the go-karts, it had the arcade, and then it had some adult activities as well, like card games and things like that. And so when I got older, I was like, you know what, if I would have known then about managing money that I do now, I would have this, I would have that, I would have investments. Well, that's what we're going to be kind of talking about today, is now that you know, what are you doing about it? And we're going to be talking about a guy who came to Jesus and asked a very, we would say, simple question, because Jesus gave him a simple yet complex answer. But before we do that, we're going to go into Mark, starting at verse 13 and going into 16. And it says, this is Jesus talking, and it says, people were bringing in little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, and the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it. And some translations say never enter it. And he took the little children into his arm, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. You see, I believe that there is a clear thread of what this passage is trying to say. What are the characteristics of a child that models what we need to in order to enter in the kingdom of heaven? I believe when he was welcoming the children, it was also a metaphorical in what he was saying of the characteristics that even as adults we need to have. And those things are, we need to come to Jesus with the reference of being helpless. We need to have a helpless being to ourselves when we're coming to Jesus, because Jesus is everything we need. Jesus gives us everything that we could possibly need and want. Number two is that we need to come to him dependent. The reason why children, he always tells us, be like the children. Be pure like them. Because number one, my daughter depends on me and my wife for everything that she has right now. Without us, she can't do anything. She can tie her shoes and make her food, but when it comes to supplying that food, where does that food come from? It comes from us. Where does her clothes come from? It comes from us. There's a passage in Matthew that talks about the lilies in the valley and not worrying. It's not up there, but if we came to Jesus, if we came to God with a dependent and helpless attitude, things would be so different about the way we approach life itself. Amen? So, going into Mark chapter 10, verse 17, and it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to have eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declares, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. You know how our kids give us an answer and we just go, oh, wow. Jesus looked at this man and he's like, my child, if only you knew. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me. Verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around him at his disciples. How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Amen. Now we see Jesus is leaving an area, and this man comes running up to him and he kneels down. And obviously, this man had heard all about the things that Jesus has done. Jesus has done miracles. Jesus has fed the 5,000. Jesus is doing all these things and he's stirring up. His name is being created throughout all the cities. And so this man is like, I need to get to him. I have a very important question that I need to ask. And the people in the synagogue can't give me a good answer. The Pharisees can't give me a good answer. So I'm going to see if this Jesus guy knows the answer. So the first question that we come to is, who is this man? Who is this man? Well, we get a few descriptions of who this man is. Mark tells us that he's a man, obviously. Luke tells us that he's a ruler. When we go to Luke 18:18, it says, a certain ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the word ruler in the Greek means to have administrative power or authority. It means leader or official, and it's used to describe various Jewish leaders. And so when he is talking to Jesus, it means that this guy at one point in his life was that guy in the synagogue that he should have been going to. That guy was the guy who people came for answers. So now we understand that this guy knows the laws. He helped to establish the laws. He helped to define the laws. He helped to protect the laws. And yet this guy is coming to this Jesus asking him a question about eternal life. Well, Matthew tells us another description. It tells us that he was young. And that's one detail that Mark and Luke is missing. So Matthew in 19:20 says, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept since I was young. What am I still lacking? So we got a description of who this man is now. We know that he's a young man who once was a ruler or authoritative figure within the synagogues. And we know that this guy should know the answer to his own question. So what's going on here? Why is this guy coming to Jesus with this question? We also know that he is very wealthy. We know that he has far beyond his means, and that may be part of his problem. Amen? So, when we're looking back at 17, it says, and when Jesus was on his way, a man ran up to him, kneeled before him, and asked, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Eternal life. Now, the word inherit means to inquire, obtain, to be passed down to. And so this young ruler is thinking that the kingdom of God is something that can be handed to him, something that he can work for. And when we move into the next verse, he says, I'm sorry, backing up. He says, what shall I do? So he thinks that he can do something to get this eternal life. He believes that, you know, money can do everything, right? I'm wealthy. I'm rich. Just tell me what I need to do and I'll do it. So when we move into the next verse, Jesus says to him, you know, why do you call me good? First off, you being a teacher of the law, you know that no one is good except for God. So strike one. You're already messing up. It's all about the way we approach God sometimes. You know, we hear that old saying, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Yes, Jesus wants us to come to him with all our issues and all our problems. But it's all about how we come to God. Jesus gives us a little insert on how we should pray. And if we break that insert down, first, you need to come to him in blessings and in honor. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First, we want to give reverence to God before we ask him for anything. Amen. Thanking him for what he's already done, for the things that he's doing in our lives and things that he's going to do in our lives, because he is continuously and always working. We all hear that, know that saying, he's an on-time God. Referring back to my old southern ways. You know, he may not be on our time. We may have to wait a little while. But God is never late, nor does he make a mistake. Amen? And so we see this guy, and Jesus has just had to bring him back a little bit, because you approached me wrong, number one. When you come to me the way you should come to me, because you're a man of the law. In Psalms 14, 1-3, it says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed an abominable deed. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon his sons of man to see if there is any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So in other words, Jesus is saying, you can't even call me good. For the word clearly states that no one but God is good. Even I myself and my Father's child cannot be called good. You see, something great is happening within this text, if you don't see it. Even in the beginning of Jesus' life, when he's starting to do his ministry, he is starting to embody himself into something that he wants us to become. He is already starting to discredit his position within God. He is already starting to separate himself from the authority that he was given by God. And so he says, don't call me good. Only my Father is good. Exodus 33:19, it says, and he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion. Psalms 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Matthew 19:16, and behold, I came to him and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life? And we keep tussling with this question. And why are we tussling with this question? Because it's even a question that we want to understand. As a child, we want to know, why is this God, this Jesus that we hear so much about, why is he so good? Why do I have to act right? Why do I have to share? Why do I have to be good to other people? Jesus gives the man an answer that he does not quite like. He tells the guy, sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. And all your treasures you will have in heaven. And the guy is defeated. The guy is sad. Why is he sad? Because he's wrapped everything that he depends on in his wealth. He's relied totally on himself. He has become self-efficient, self-reliant. Therefore, making him self-absorbed, self-centered. And Jesus is saying, you have missed it. You have missed the point. All your education, all your knowledge, all your authority, all your wealth, and you have still missed it. The disciples have still missed it. Even they say, so how do you enter in the kingdom of heaven? And it's very simple. Yet Jesus is wanting us to use our minds. He says, you know the laws? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Don't give false testimony. The guy immediately, yeah, I know. I got that part. Jesus is like, no, you don't get it. If you were to keep these, then the guy down the street who needs a shirt wouldn't be shirtless. The person on the corner who is hungry wouldn't be hungry. The kids that don't know what love is wouldn't be loveless. If you knew, you wouldn't be coming to me. If you understood my Father's message, if you really understood why I'm here, you wouldn't come to me. You see, it's not about what we can do. It's not about how good we can be and how many things we can do, because we all know that no one is good and perfect and you can't buy your way into heaven. It's what are we doing with our life that God has given us? Amen. How do we treat the neighbor next to us? How do we treat the person across the street? The kids in our community? You see, church, I believe that we have become a people that has so been focused on talking about issues in our community. We're doing so much talk that we're not doing anything about the issues. And Jesus is saying, that's how you enter into my kingdom. You don't do it by showing up here every Sunday, singing a couple of hymns. He said, I'll let the rocks cry out. I don't need you. Amen?
Amen?
God has made it clear many and many and many a times that he does not need us to praise him, to glorify him. He's got thousands of angels in heaven doing it all day long. But he loves us. We are created in his image, in his likeness. And every person that we pass by that is in need, that we walk away from, is in his image, in his likeness. Whether we like it or not, they're our brother, they're our sister. Regardless of how old they are, what they look like, what their tax bracket looks like, they're our brother, they're our sister. So now that we know, what are we doing about it, church? It's time for us as a people of God to wake up. We've been talking about it way too long. Now it's time for us to actually put our talk into practice. How many people have we prayed for? How many people have we clothed? How many people have we fed? And don't get me wrong, it's not a competition. Because if we ever had to compare ourselves to God, trust me, we're going to come short every time. That's why I'm glad he's God and I'm not. When I ever feel like myself is getting a big head, I think about all the things that God has to go through. And I go, no, I don't want that. No, thank you. Could you imagine if everybody's prayer came into my mailbox? If everybody's problem hit my doorstep? But what I can do is if I see someone hurting, wrap my arms around them. You know, you never know what's going on in someone's life where a hug changes their whole dynamic. I've been in so many situations where I didn't even know it, but that hug that I gave them that morning stopped them from doing something stupid later on. It's time for us to stop talking about things and start doing them. So, as you listen to the question, now that you know, what are you doing about it? That's what I want you to keep in your mind for the rest of the week. Now that I know, and I may have known already, I just needed some reminding. You know, there are times where my wife has to remind me. We are blessed. Stop holding on to everything. We were created to give. Yes, it's a good feeling to get when the God we love and serve blesses us. It's an awesome feeling. But guess what? When I see the look on a child's face or a brother's face or a sister's face because they've been blessed by God because of something that I could do, I don't know if you know, but me and my wife, we have a pantry out of our garage. And right now we're servicing, what, 80 to 100 families a week? And we don't do it for recognition. We do it because there was a time where we could not have had it. I grew up in the projects of Nashville, Tennessee. I remember very vaguely the sugar sandwiches and the syrup sandwiches and the fried bologna and the noodles. I remember the time where my mom had to work two jobs to put food on the table, let alone worrying about clothes for school. I remember a time where I couldn't see mom as much, because she was worried about how X and Y and Z is going to get paid. So our lights don't get cut off. Our water doesn't get shut off. I have something to watch when I get home from school. I have a meal ready. That's why we do what we do, family. Because for every person who doesn't have it, God goes, this is not the way it was supposed to be. This is not what I created my people to be. I wouldn't have created them if this is how it was supposed to be. I created them because I love them. I created them because I want them to have what I have. Joy, peace, love. And all it takes is for one of us to stop and just, how you doing today? How you feeling? Can I pray for you? Have you eaten? Do you know where to go get fresh clothes? Do you need to take a shower? This rich man thought he had it all together. Some of us think we have it all together because we show up every Sunday faithfully. We pay our tithes and offerings faithfully. We sing praises to God faithfully. Yet, I'm finna get deep now. The neighbor next to you that you can't stand, they got their Christmas lights up already, don't they? And you can't stand Christmas before Thanksgiving. And you letting that get to you every time you drive past the house. You got that one person at work that you can't stand because they always complaining. You got that one person that you haven't forgiven because of something they did to you in the past. All of these things stop us from fully committing ourselves to the mission of Christ. So now that we know family, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? We got a couple, Mark and Liz, that are about to go to Cuba to help change the world. But it doesn't stop there, people. We got work to do right here in Bakersfield. We want to love and support Mark and Liz with everything that they're doing in Cuba, but that does not give us a free pass to stop what we're doing. It's time for us to stop talking and start doing. Amen? Time for us to stop waiting on someone else to do it for us. I ain't got to worry about it. They'll take care of it. He ain't talking to me. I'm doing enough. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not doing enough until God calls you home. Amen. Don't stop working for God until you meet God. Don't stop loving somebody until you get to go love on God. Yeah. Don't stop helping somebody until you get to go help worship God. That's when you can stop doing your job here. But while we're here, while we still have breath, I don't care if I'm on my sick bed. I don't care if I'm 2 seconds away from meeting him. I'm going to continue doing my job as a child of God. Yes. Now that I know, I'm going to continue doing something about it. Yes. By working with every kid that I can who's struggling in school. We have a whole school right down the street dedicated to kids that just can't get it right. What are we doing with them? Oh, let the state handle it. We already know the state got too much going on. They can't even keep their streets together. Come on, let's be real. We are the only city where everyone goes, hey, let's not work on one street one by one. Let's do it all at one time. All right, I'm closing. I know some of y'all are going, you know the football game's about to start. Keep going. But it's serious, family. It's serious. There's a serious need going on right here in our city. And even though we may be a small church, if you listen to the things that are about to start going on at NPC, There is a change that is going to start going on here in Bakersfield. And it just takes one. And when you get one, you get another one. And when you get another one, the change gets bigger. And when you add to it, the change gets bigger. And next thing you know, you're not only changing your city, but you're changing cities around you. You're changing your state. You're changing your country. And it all started with one person saying, I can. Yes, I can. Yes, I will. I will be that one yes. How many yeses do I have this morning? Come on, I told you, I don't like a quiet church. How many yeses I got this morning? Family, thank you so much for allowing me and my family to be a part of NPC. Thank you for opening your arms and opening your doors for the things that we are about to do here. We keep setting a date for a carnival and we push it back because we're not ready, because we want it to be just a great event for everyone in the community. And we want to make sure that we can do all that we can. We're trying to get a computer lab started up so that they can have extra time to work on their homework, have activities going so they have a safe place to come to. And yes, the youth group is invited as well. We want to intertwine both the youth group, the after-school program, the youth group. As both grow, we grow as a family. That's the goal, ain't it? We want this right here to feel. And we can't do that. You know, I've always been the one, I've been a firm believer of, you reach the child, you reach the family. If you reach the child, you can reach the family. I don't care if it's only the child showing up, because one day that parent is going to go, why does my child love going there so much? Let me go check it out. Next thing you know, they're hooked because their child fell in love with what we're doing. It works every time. Now that we know, what are you going to do about it? Let us pray.